Look at tonight and think about. And the statement is found in John 3:30, when John said, as he saw Christ coming, and when his disciples had asked him, what about the fact that he's baptizing people? Aren't you jealous? And he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And you know, that is a challenge that every one of us have every day. Jesus Christ must increase in our life, and we must decrease in his service. And so I'd like for us to look at that. You know, you and I are in a very sweet place when it comes to Christian history. We've got 2,000 years of people who have done things and experienced things before us, and we can learn from some of their experiences. And they have exhibited their faith, and they've shown us how to live by faith. And so we can learn from all of their trials. We can figure out what worked and what didn't work. Now, we also have the Bible to give us a record of how some of these things came about and how people accepted the will of God and lived in the will of God. John the Baptist was a very unusual man. He was a first generation of Christians. Have you ever thought about that? He was the first generation of Christians. There has to be a first generation someplace, and he was it. He was part of it. He had certain insights that others didn't have. He had the Holy Spirit upon him from the time that he was in his mother's womb. Wow, what a man. You know, you say, how can you say that? Well, in Luke 1:39-41, it tells us about Mary going to visit John's mother, Elizabeth, while Elizabeth was expecting him and while he was in her womb. And it says in Luke 1:39-41, and Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, so was the babe in her womb. And what an unusual thing. We are not born that way. We are born with a sin nature. But John was a very, very unusual man. He was a man that God used. Late in John's ministry for the Lord, he made the statement that I read just a few minutes ago that we have recorded in John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. John had enough humility that he understood that Jesus was God and that Jesus came first. Now, we're not always that way. Sometimes we put ourselves first. We have our own desires, we have our own wishes, and we want to do things. But John was the most famous evangelist of his time, and he set an example with his disciples. He was not a man who was proud. He was famous. People went to him from all over that area to be baptized, but he was not proud. He was not proud. And in so many of our mega churches, you can't get near the pastor. They are so proud, they are so isolated from their flock. And that's too bad, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. There is not one of us, not me, not you, none of us are better than anybody else. We're all part of the same family, and our Father is in heaven. And he's the one who oversees us, and he's the one who directs us and tells us what to do. Now, John's disciples didn't understand that he was just a servant. He was just a herald announcing the coming of the Messiah. A herald announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John knew that he, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, must increase. And he must decrease. And that's a challenge that we all have throughout the rest of our life. Think about it. We want to magnify Jesus. We don't want to magnify ourselves. And so many, we prayed for our missionaries and took up a missionary offering a few minutes ago. And so many missionaries go to the field not understanding they are not there to be this focus of attention or the head of the ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. Just like this church is Jesus' church. And if something happened to me or one of you, this will go on. This ministry will go on because Jesus Christ is the head of it. Now, Becky might have to preach, but you know. Nah, Becky wouldn't preach. But John knew that he did not matter. And it's sort of hard for each of us to bring ourselves to that point that we know we do not matter. Because when we get up in the morning, we have plans for the day. Mostly, there are plans. And we have to learn to decrease so that Jesus can increase. One of the things about life is that we're taught by our family, by society, and by our inner pride that we must be competitive in everything. We grow up being taught to be competitive. In school, you compete to have the best grades, to be the fastest one on the track team, to be the biggest one on the football team, the tallest one on the basketball team. We're just taught to compete, 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 compete. That's not God's way. None of us are competing with anyone else. We're not competing. We're working together to accomplish what God wants accomplished by this ministry. And as long as we keep that kind of a mental attitude, folks, we're going to be able to be used of the Lord. Some of you this afternoon were used in some special ways, and you had a chance to bear a special witness, and you're beginning to see that God, yes, God can use each one of you. He really can, no matter who you are. So some of us learn fairly early that we're not destined to be first. In other words, there are times when we are not successful. We're not first. But we've learned to accept that. And then that makes us a follower. And that is what God's intention is for each one of us. We are not to be the head honcho. You and I are to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to look at what the Bible teaches us about him. That's why we're looking at the parables and different things. It does not matter what man says, but it matters what Jesus says. And that is what we have to build our lives around. Others, they have a spirit of competitiveness. They can't accept anything but being first. And some, unfortunately, they become leaders in our society. These are also people that have a great deal of pride. And they have a struggle with that. God can't use them. Their pride is what drives them to be first in everything. So where do these people fit into the ministry of Jesus Christ? followers don't usually have much trouble fitting into a ministry. Think about that. Followers don't have much trouble fitting into a ministry. The followers are willing to follow the leaders. They are willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second group are the ones that have much more difficulty. They want to lead because they have a built-in competitiveness. They want to lead even when following is the right response. That brings conflict. God is not the author of confusion. We are told that by the Bible. And God does not create chaos. God does not create confusion. And if you have confusion, it's time to stop. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, and let God show you through His Holy Spirit where you belong and where you're going wrong. When a soul believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ becomes the leader, the master of that soul. And tonight, I believe that every one of us seated here have probably believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have. I hope you really have. And that Jesus is the head of your life. He's on the throne of your life. There are times when we grow up as leaders. We grow up as the first ones, the ones that come in first. But we have to temper that in our life. I hate to lose. I hate to lose at anything. Dominoes or whatever it is. I just hate to lose. And, you know, I hate it when my wife beats me at some game. Skip-o or whatever it is. But that is tempering us. That's teaching us that we are not going to be first all the time. We're all equal. We all have the same right that everyone else has. And we are equal in the sight of God. Not one of you is different. In Acts 10:32, Peter, remember when he went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile? He had never been to Gentile house before. He got there and the Holy Spirit had led him there. He'd had his dream about the things being let down in the sheet and different animals and kill and eat. And he said, oh no, I don't eat that kind of stuff. Some of us don't eat that kind of stuff. Calamari, sushi. But the Lord said, kill and eat. And so Peter learned a lesson then. He went there and he made a statement that he had recorded in Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And aren't you glad? We're all the same. We're all the same in God's sight. And Peter at that time was the leader of the early church. No saved person should envision themselves in competition with anyone else. We've got to keep that thought in mind. We're not competing. We are not. I'm not competing with any of you, and none of you are competing with me. If you're competing with me, you're going to win because I'm not competing with you. So we have to have a mental attitude that we are not in competition. We are in fellowship and equality throughout our ministry, throughout our church. The early church disciples learned this about the Gentiles becoming part of the church in Acts 15:7-9. And when the disciples learned this about the and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, Ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Tonight, as we sit here, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the same Holy Spirit living in your heart that I have living in mine. It's no different. No different. And that's what gives us unity. That's what brings us together. Now, we've enjoyed a special unity here in our church because we have all been working for the same purpose. We've been working to do God's will, and we've all been working to wind up in heaven. That's our goal. Wind up in heaven. We're working together to take each other to heaven. Remember, we've got our arms linked so that none of you get left behind, so that we all get there. We take each other. We encourage each other. And that's the whole purpose. That is, he must increase, but I must decrease. What a thought that John had, and just that little short verse, setting the tempo and the method for our life. You see, we have a challenge for all time. At least as long as we live on this earth, we are not here to be served. We are not here to be served. We are here to serve. We are the servant. The Apostle Paul, remember, he owns many of his letters to the churches with, you know, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word he uses is a bondservant. He was bound to Jesus Christ. So are you. You are not above Christ. You are not above God. You are bound. You are a servant. Even the disciples, when they were with Jesus, had difficulty resolving this amongst themselves. That's why I'm so glad that we live in this time, 2,000 years later. We can look back and see mistakes that other people made that we don't have to make. And one of them is, turn to Luke chapter 22. You were in Luke 15 this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Beginning at verse 24, I want you to see something that took place. Jesus was still here on earth. Jesus was still ministering. But there was a little element of pride going on among the disciples. They were the disciples of Jesus Christ. They were the disciples of the Messiah. Luke 22, beginning at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? They were in competition with each other. And he said to them, Jesus, this is Jesus' reply to that, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. If the disciples, when they were with Jesus, had a problem with this, is there any wonder that you and I sometimes have this same problem? Jesus had to tell them who was greatest. It was the servant. The servant is the greatest. And that's what he has called all of us to be. Here were the greatest person in the universe among them. They're arguing about who's going to be greatest. Think about that. Even in his presence, they could not help but have an element of pride in their life. Keep in mind that God is not the author of confusion. God is always consistent. Romans 10, 12 to 13 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How'd you get saved? Called on Jesus. That's how I got saved. That's how you got saved. No difference. Doesn't matter what your level of income is. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, or what background you come from, what nationality you are. We are all the same in Jesus. Scripture tells us that. Those of us who got saved, we all got saved the same way. We called upon Jesus to take away our sin. So none of us are any better than anybody else. And yet we sometimes have arguments about who's right. And so we have to be careful that we follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit. It is so important that we live daily in the power and under the authority of the Holy Spirit. It really doesn't matter whether you're a king or a pauper. If you are in Jesus Christ, we're all the same. And it's because time to time we need to reevaluate our standing in Christ and our service for him. So I would ask the question tonight, why are we serving Jesus? Why are we serving Jesus? Is it because we love him? Well, yeah. But why are we serving Jesus? Is there any benefit to us for that? Not necessarily. It's going to cost us something. Why are we serving Jesus? Why are you serving Jesus? Because it's the right thing to do. Because it's the right thing to do. And so we serve because the Holy Spirit leads us to serve. We are no good if we are not serving. If we are sitting, what are we accomplishing other than warming a chair or wearing one out? Or wearing part of our anatomy out? The Gospel of John is the only gospel that addresses this issue for the followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't address this because the Gospel of John was written to you and I. The other gospels were not written to us. They were written to the Romans, they were written to the Jews. They were written to the Greeks. But the Gospel of John was written to us, and it's in John we find out. He must increase, but I must decrease. John 13, verses 1 through 5 says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he was Lord of the universe, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Just think about this for a minute. Think about what he was doing and who he was. He was the creator of the universe. He made all of us. Yet he was stooping so low as to wash the dirt in the dust off the feet of the disciples. Now, there are churches that practice foot washing. We don't do that. And you want to know why we don't do that? Because it generates pride. Oh, I'm willing to wash somebody's feet. Look at me. That's what happens. It generates pride. We don't do that. In our heart, that's where we do the serving. That's where we do the washing of feet. Any one of us would help out any other one of us if you had a need. And so when you have a need, share it with a brother or sister. Because there's a brother or sister that if you need help, will give you that help. Here was the creator of the universe, the second person of the Godhead, the savior of all mankind, wrapped in a towel, washing the feet of his followers. All right, that gives us a picture that we can look at in our heart. What was the thing that Jesus told those that he ministered to most often? Now, the disciples were the ones he ministered to most often, but he told them something that they were to do in order to establish an example for us. Mark chapter 8. Beginning at verse 29. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered him and saith to him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. He wasn't proud. He was not proud. He was not proud of who he was. He never exhibited any pride. So why should we? What have we got to be proud about? He didn't have a problem with pride like we do. We get to thinking that, you know, we're the best ones at the time to accomplish the work that needs to be accomplished. And in reality, there's a lot of people who can do the same thing that we do. None of us are indispensable. If we can't do it, there's somebody who can around somewhere. Our society conditions us to expect praise from the people that we are ministering to, that we are serving. And yet, that's not what Jesus expected. And that's not what he told us to do. I guess our society wants us to be politically correct. What does that mean? They want us to lie. That's what politically correct is. God's plan for us is to tell us through his Holy Spirit about an opportunity for service. And he wants us to just go ahead and do whatever it is we see that needs doing and not expect to get praise for it. Just do it and don't tell anybody. Do you tell anybody what your prayers are? No. There's certain prayers that we pray, every one of us, that we don't want anybody to know about. And when we're taking prayer requests on Wednesday nights, we call them unspoken requests. Because there are things that are too personal. That some things we're actually ashamed of. And that's fine. There's no pride in that. I wonder, have you ever set time aside just for God? Have you ever set time aside in the day just for God? Now, we get up in the morning and I can only speak for myself, I know what my routine is, get up, get dressed, get ready, shave, shower, so I don't smell funny, and then go fix breakfast. And that is my routine. Of course, I do read my Bible. Once I get up, I do that before I do anything else. And I have a prayer time. But have you ever thought about setting aside time just for God in the day? We set aside time for our appointments. We set aside time for the things we want to do. Oh, I got to go shopping today. I'll put 2 hours down here for that. How many hours do you put down for God? How important is He to you? How much fellowship do you have with Him each day? One of the things I'm praying for, and I hope you all are praying for, is revival. Holy Spirit revival. But for that to come, we're going to have to set aside time for God. We're going to have to schedule time for God. Time to talk to Him. Time to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. Time to talk to the Holy Spirit. Now, how difficult is it for you to communicate with the Holy Spirit? I mean, He's not in heaven. That's where Jesus is. The Holy Spirit's in you. And you know why He's there? He is there to communicate God's will to you. Now, those of you who might be married or have a friend, you ever get angry? I'm not talking to you. I'll show them. I'll give them the silent treatment. Why would we do that with the Holy Spirit? Why wouldn't we talk to Him? He's as close as anybody we know. He's us. He's in us. So we need to set time aside to talk to Him, and then there is a time when we need to stop talking and sit there and listen. And let Him speak to our heart. Let Him direct our life, direct our time. Let Him show us what God wants, not just for the next 5 minutes, but maybe what God wants for whatever time God's going to give us, long range. But we need to set time aside for that. And you know what? Most of the time we don't do that. We don't think we've got time. But that's where our time comes from. It comes from God. The challenge that I see for most Christians is we need to begin thinking like Jesus and examining our motive for doing things, the things that we are doing. Most of us are just living our lives and doing the things that need to be done to get through life. We're not planning our time based upon what God might want. We're letting circumstances direct what we do and when we do it. God wants us to follow Him. God wants to have control of our life. Right now, we are not in control. We might think we are, but we're not. So set aside some time to talk to God the Father, to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ and to talk to His Holy Spirit in you and see what He wants from you. Have you ever set aside time to be used just for God? I set aside time to get the car serviced. You probably do the same thing. I set aside time to take care of messages and do whatever I need to do here. And you probably set aside time for the things that involve you. But set aside time for God and see what He does with that. See what He does with that. It may open up a whole new area of life for you. I hope so. Do you think that any of us lack the resources that God wants or requires for us to accomplish something? No. If it requires resources, God's going to provide them. You know, I thought a few months back, we knew we had a roof leaking. We knew that it was a problem. And we didn't have the finances to do anything with it. So you know what I did? I told God. You know what He did? He fixed the roof. Isn't that something? Not the way I would have planned it, not the way that I would have imagined it, but if God wants something done, and He does, let Him provide for it. You don't have to be Hercules or Atlas to carry the burden. God wants to carry the burden for you, no matter what it might be. So, God knew we didn't have the finances, so God sent the finances and the roof got fixed. Then we are going to have to sit down and plan how to achieve the goals that God has for us. And I don't know what goals He has for you, but I want you to know something. He has some goals. He really does. He's got goals for all of us. And we need to have time to figure out what they are and how to go about them, and how God is going to take care of things and provide for these things. Last week we were talking about one of the parables about counting the cost before you go to war, counting the cost before you build a tower. Counting the cost. And we need to do that. We're not to just run ahead helter-skelter try and back God into a corner. Well, God will provide when we run out of stuff, okay? He doesn't usually do it that way. We need to count the cost. And why should we do this? It's a good question. We need to seek God's plan for us. And in seeking it, we will have to count the cost. Let's look at the Great Commission, just before we close. Let's look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. This commission was not given to the church exclusively. This commission was given to each one of us. You are included. Because God has part of this as what He wants from you. Matthew 28:16-20. I'm going to start a few verses before the commission. And then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He said, go to this mountain, I'll meet you there. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, you go. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the, it says world in the King James, it's the age, even to the end of the age, to the end of time. If you will lead someone to Christ, bring them into the church. We'll take care of baptizing them. You're not supposed to do that. I knew of people who would lead someone to Christ and then go where somebody had a swimming pool and baptize them. That is one of the ordinances of the church. Two ordinances, communion and baptism. So if you lead someone to Christ, bring them here. And we'll take care of the baptism. But you got to lead them to Christ first. We don't baptize them first. God has given you a commission, each one of us. It's my commission, it's yours commission. This commission was to the individual. The key to the command is in verse 18. Jesus is prepared to give you whatever power you might need to do the job he gives you. Isn't that right, Diana? He will do it. There are examples all around you. He must increase, but I must decrease. If we are his servants, the relationship will be right. And you will see blessings and you will see fruit all around you. Will you accept him as your guide? Or things of the world? It's your choice. Get alone with God and decide what God wants for you. Father, thank you for giving us this time together tonight in your word and verses that help us to understand what you want for us. We ask, Father, that you will use each one of us in this week to come, that we will have chances to testify and to witness to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, prepare their hearts ahead of time. Prepare them to accept him as Savior. And Father, may we come rejoicing next Sunday, bringing our fruit, our sheaves with us. And we will praise you for what you do this week in each of our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.